You know, we had a consultant come to our church about 15 years ago. He was from New Zealand. And he told us two things. One thing I'm going to tell you was maybe we haven't done. The other thing we have, he said you need to paint your church yellow. He had painted his church yellow in New Zealand. And everyone thought it was the worst idea in the whole world. They painted their church yellow because it stuck out. Now, it was garish and it looked terrible and it was stupid, whatever. But everyone in town knew where the yellow church was. The other thing he said, which was much more, I took really to heart, actually. He said to me, what do you think is the most important room in your church? Now, some of you who are super spiritual are going to say, well, it's the prayer room. And in fact, the prayer room is actually very important in the life of your church. And we have a designated prayer room in our church. People can go and they can pray. And that is very important. Some people might say, well, it's the worship team, musical instruments, because music is so important in church. Or they might say it's the welcome team. The kitchen is the most important room in the church. But in fact, this is what he said was the most important room in your church, particularly in terms of your church growing and being a healthy church. He said your creche is the most important room in your church. Because that is the place where people come, they bring their children. This is the future, this is the life, this is the growth of your church, is your creche. If you don't have a good creche, then you're not thinking about the future, you're not thinking about where you want to be in 10, 15, 20 years. And I really took that to heart. And in fact, it's been part of my passion as a pastor, as a leader, that the next generation is so important. How we build into them is the most important thing we do as a church. I want to give you some stats this morning, and stats can be stats can lie, whatever, but there are some truths in these. Before I go there, you may have heard the phrase perhaps that a Catholic priest may have said. He said, give me the boy by the age of 7 and I will show you the man. And there's a lot of truth in that statement. Here's some figures for you. 90% of people that are going to accept Christ, accept Jesus, before the age of 18. Let us ponder that for a moment. How much of our focus, how much of our thought is on the 10% and not on the 90%? If it's true that 90% of people become Christians before the age of 18, how does that frame your life? How does it frame my life? You know, the Great Commission, as believers and as a church, we want to see people say yes to Jesus. How much are we framing it around these truths? The other thing that psychologists will tell us is most spiritual beliefs are irrevocably, most spiritual beliefs are irrevocably formed in preteens. So what a person, their worldview is irrevocably formed, most aspects, in their preteens. Before the age of 13, most people have decided what they think about the world and how the world operates. And in order for that to change, there needs to be a miracle. And a miracle is hard and they're difficult. It can happen. I don't want to take away hope. But I do want to say that this is the easy road in a sense, that most people's worldviews are going to be formed before they are even 13. How does that frame how we operate and how you operate? What we think about the world, how we operate around mission? As a church, our mandate is to lead children to Christ and to support families in all that they can be. And I want to talk about that this morning. Some of you will know that I've been at a conference in Chicago, a life-altering, changing, strengthening conference. And one of the days we had the children's workers come in and do their children's thing. And it just really impacted me. And they gave us some stats and they gave us some figures. And God just reaffirmed that burning passion within me for this particular area of my heart, my life and my mission. Some of you will know that this church is built around the idea that, in fact, I want a church that my children will love. That may sound like a selfish thing, but it's not selfish at all because I think it's what we all want. That our children will grow up in church and find Christ and find their place. So we can't have a church where people, and we don't have this church, and we do not have this church, but we cannot have a church where children are not welcomed and embraced and they're allowed to be kids and they're allowed to do what they need to do. And, you know, there's some dents around this church and there's some scratches and stuff, and I could point them out to you and I could say which little snot did put them there. But you know what? You're a little snot, I said it. You either want a cemetery, you know, where people, or an old people's home, or you want something that's alive. And if you want something alive, you've got to put up with a few scratches and a few dents and a few scribbles on the sound desk that I found this morning, which I was not happy about. You know, this actually idea is actually formative. And when you look at the scriptures, when you look at the Bible through these lenses, you actually find and discover some incredible things. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, which is where we're going to be looking this morning, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you look at this passage through the filter of children and family and how important those things are, it's incredible what you find when you put those glasses on and you look at the scriptures through that filter. And that's what I want to do this morning. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, sorry if I'm talking fast, but I'm so passionate about this and I just need to get it out. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, the first five chapters or so, Moses is understanding something about his life. If you know the story of the children of Israel, they travel to the promised land. It was a journey that, by all means and accounts, with kids and families and animals and all the rest of the stuff they had, should have taken them 11 days. We know the story, don't we? Well, when they get to the promised land, after a short period of time, they peer into the land and there is giants in that land. And we are not going in. But here in Deuteronomy, Moses, finally, the people are ready to go into the promised land. And he's setting the agenda for the culture and for the values of the nation as they go into the promised land. And it's a very poignant passage and we're going to discover why it's poignant in a few minutes. But he's setting the culture and he's selling the values for the nation and for the families of the people as they head into the promised land, finally and utterly. And I want you to think about that for a minute. For 40 years, the people of Israel have wandered in the desert. And here's the kicker about that. 40 years is a generation. So listen, for a generation, children have been raised in families and in culture that has said, we cannot go into the land. We cannot conquer the land because there's giants in the land and we are afraid. And our God is not big enough and strong enough and miraculous enough that we can go in and we can conquer the giants. So for a whole generation, this is what these children have been raised in. They've been raised in families that have said no to the power and the presence of God. There's something else very poignant about this passage and about Moses. If you know the story, I think it's the last chapter of Deuteronomy. You go to the story. Moses, the humble leader, has basically led the people to the promised land. But he's not going in. He's not going in. Can you imagine that? I don't quite know how to process this. That as a leader, but he has led this disparate group of people for 40 years wandering in the desert, and finally he's there and they're about to enter into the promised land, and he will die, he'll be buried on that mountaintop overlooking the promised land but not in the promised land. Can you imagine that? His whole life, he's led the people out of Egypt. He's seen God speaking, heard God speaking to him through the burning bush. He's struck the rock, the water's come out. He's gone up the mountaintop and got the Ten Commandments. His face is shone as he has knelt in the presence of God, and he comes out to put something over his face because such was the strength of the presence of God. And yet, he ain't going in the promised land. The people are, but he's not. What's he going to say to this group of people? How is he going to frame his conversation? What does he want them to know as they're going to go into the promised land? Led by a young leader. What does he want the children to know? How does he want them to react? We're told. Deuteronomy chapter 6. These are commands, decrees, and regulations that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you. You must obey them in the land you are about to enter and occupy. And you and your children and grandchildren must fear the Lord your God as long as you live. I wonder if you ever noticed this family aspect coming through. His primary concern is the families. His primary concern is those children that have been raised in those families. His primary concern is what is going to happen in the family unit and how the family is going to impact the nation. You see, we go to politicians and we sign polls on Twitter and we think it's going to make a difference. You know what really makes a difference is families. That's what actually makes a difference in society. It's people like you and me in our family unit making a difference for the next generation. That's what's actually going to change the world. Moses is understanding that and he's realizing that. This is the basic unit, the basic building block that God has designed for society and for culture that will be built around a family. And some of you are thinking now, well, I don't have the regular family. Well, I don't actually think any of us have got regular families. I mean, how poignant was it that Monica stood up and told us the story, and there was just a whisper in that story of redemption, wasn't there? Maybe of relationships. I don't want to read too much into it. But maybe relationships that were broken now restored. I don't think there's anyone here this morning that actually has a normal family. You know, this is what part of being a church is actually about. We gather around each other, and that which we don't have, someone else supplies. So whether there's one dad, one mum and 2.7 kids, or whether it's something totally altogether different, is actually irrelevant. So the last thing I want you to feel is inadequate because your family doesn't fit the stereotype of what a normal family should be. I mean, the Simpsons, right, are a regular family. Are we going to call them normal or regular? No, we're not. So whatever your family looks or feels like, that's okay. That's not what I want you to feel. I do not want you to feel guilt or whatever else. I want you to understand, in fact, that God will provide that which you cannot and which perhaps bad choices have taken away, perhaps. There's all different types of families represented in this church. What most is important is the community and the spirituality that is found in your home, however it is. And whatever it looks like. Teach these things to your children. You and your children and grandchildren must fear the Lord your God as long as you live. If you obey all his decrees and commands, you will enjoy a long life. Listen carefully. You know, we see that in the Bible often. Listen, listen. Jesus says, behold, listen. What he's about to say here is really important. So listen up. Listen carefully. And be careful to obey. Then all will go with you, and you will have many children flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You must love the Lord. You know, you have heard this probably 1,000 times. I wonder if you've ever noticed the verse after this verse. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and your strength. You must commit yourself wholeheartedly to these children, these commands I'm giving you today. Verse 7. Repeat them again and again to your children. The reality is our kids don't get it first time. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them. I love this. I love this. This is so natural. Talk about them when you're at home, when you're on the road, when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. Tie them to your hands, wear them on your forehead as a reminder, write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gate. As for me and my house, we will obey the Lord. Listen carefully. You know, just in your going, your comings and your goings. You're driving in the car. You got something good on your iPod or whatever. You've got something good music playing in your car. You're at home. Your kids catch you reading your Bible. You say your prayers around the dinner table. You know, our family is not one. We are no example of a disciplined, regular, spiritual time every day. We are not that daily bread type family, all right? So if you are, well, props to you. What we are, though, is just a natural family where we just talk about God all the time. It just happens. It just comes up. Questions just happen. It's just a part, actually, of who we are. And I think that natural sense is what comes through in the scriptures. Just a natural part of who you are. Now listen, you're thinking, well, I'm not a mum, I'm not a dad. Well, whatever community you happen to be in, whatever home you happen to be in, wherever you happen to live, your spirituality, your Christianity, your faith should just be a normal part of your life. It should just be something that just happens. You know, the children of Israel, as they reached the promised land, they had forgotten this whole generation. It makes your heart cry for these kids that have been raised in these homes where they've just forgotten how great and how awesome, how good God was. God needed to continually, man, they had a cloud in the sky. They had fire. They had manna coming down every day. And yet for whatever reason, they forgot that God is a God who is powerful and who provides. They've forgotten that this is just part of your DNA and part of who you are. And that's what we need to be. Our spirituality, our Christianity just needs to be part of us and just needs to flow through us for the sake of the next generation. This is so important. There's another equally as significant passage in the New Testament where Jesus is talking in Matthew 18. And it's a fascinating passage. It's a fascinating passage in terms of it's focused upon children and upon the next generation. It's actually been called one of the greatest discourses that Jesus has ever given, along with the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 18 is a beautiful and a fascinating passage. About that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Who is the greatest? I'm going to tell a story this morning, and it really pains me, and it provides pain in my stomach to tell it. You'll understand why when I tell you the story. There's a person who is a famous footballer. You may have heard of him. His name's Nick Natanui. So instantly you understand, some of you, why I have pain in my stomach. But I want to tell you this story because it's a good story. He's a good man. He came to the Inglewood Primary School, and he was there with the kids, and he was talking about stuff. And I saw some pictures of the kids, right? And they're just sitting around him. And they're asking him the most inane questions about himself, you know. What do you like to eat? What's your favourite rapper? Whatever it is, you know. They're just looking up at this guy who's a good guy and all that, plays for a terrible team, but he's a good guy. And they're looking at him and they're just almost in adoration of him. And I contrast that. So there's a group of kids and they're sitting around him and they're just adoring this sportsman, which is fine. Last week I was in a room with a guy called Bill Hybels. Now, for those of you who don't know, Bill Hybels pastors one of the biggest churches in the world and has been a significant leader for 40 years. He's a big deal in Christian circles. He's Christian famous. I was there in a group, and there's about 100 pastors, so it's a pretty small group, and they're all asking him questions, and most of them are senior pastors. And some of the questions are really good. I asked some questions, and they were very insightful. Some of the other questions that were asked, you know when someone asks a question, and it's actually much more about them than what it is about the person. One guy said, "You know what, Bill, in your book on page 56, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, you said this." And I'm wondering, I think this. The question was so much more about the guy asking the question than what it was about Bill Hybels. You know, you get in a group of some people just want to make a name of themselves and ask a question to show how smart they are. You contrast that with that group of kids just sitting at this guy's feet and looking up at his dreadlocks and thinking, wow, this guy's all there is. You know, that's what kids do, isn't it? There's a naivety about it. There's a wonder about it. There's an innocence about it, which is wonderful, actually. Jesus says in this passage that we come to God like children. That's how we come. We don't come to God with our questions, trying to show how smart and how clever we are. We come to God just in wonder at who he is. He's in that group of people and he pulls a child out of the crowd. Jesus called a little child to him and put the child among them. He said, "I tell you the truth, unless you turn from your sins and become like little children, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. So anyone who becomes as humble as this little child is the greatest in heaven. Anyone who welcomes it, anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf is welcoming me. But if you cause one of these little ones who trust in me to fall into sin, it'll be better for you to have a large millstone tied around your neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea." You know, I've been reflecting on that thought. God's justice. God's love for the innocent. Better for you to have a heavy stone tied around your neck and drowned in the sea than have to face God and his justice if you cause one of these ones to sin. That's a heavy word from Jesus. It's a heavy passage. God's love for the innocent, God's love for the willfully naive. How do we describe children? Vulnerable. Those in the kingdom are like children, are weak, dependent, unskilled. And perhaps what I most want us to hear this morning is in awe. In awe of God. So much aware of their own frailty, so much aware of their own dependency. And so often as adults we grow up and we get strong and we start to provide for ourselves and we think we can do it all ourselves. And we forget, in fact, how much we are dependent upon the God who made us. The God who came as a young baby. This is how he chose to come, to display his own vulnerability. This is the example that he gives to you and he gives to me, to come as a child. But can you imagine that child? Can you imagine being that child? You're called out of the crowd. You sit there. Can you imagine the tenderness in Jesus and the illustration he uses to show where your heart should be, where all our hearts should be? It's actually a hopeful thing. It's a very hopeful thing. We can treat children as secondary. I want to suggest, in fact, that they are primary. In verse 10, beware that you do not look down on any of these little ones. One of the most mysterious and curious verses in the scriptures. For I tell you that in heaven their angels are always in the presence of my heavenly Father. I wish I could give you some clarity on all that that means. What I do know that it means is that God cares for children. These little ones, the angels are there in the presence of the Father, the ones that are watching over children. This is our priority, in fact, as a church. If we need a realignment, if we need a real re-sense of what we do and why we do it and where we're going, the way we're going. You know, I think back over the years of us as a church, I think this is awesome where we are. Let us make sure we keep that as one of our primary focuses, is the next generation. Let us keep in our own hearts that sense of beautiful naivety about God, that we do not get cynical about God, that we do not forget how great he is, and that we do not cause ourselves to be those that shrink back from the challenge that lies ahead. The challenge that lies ahead of us as a church is great. There are giants in their land. But let us not be the generation that shrink back and that teach that to our children, that we will shrink back from the challenge that arises. As the worship team come up, and we're just about to finish this morning, as they come up, in fact, just hold on. Sorry, guys, I've called you up too quick. Just give me a minute. My apologies. I've got a video I want to show you. And this video, hopefully you'll understand what's happening here. I want you to watch this video, and once you've watched that, I'll unpack. You know, as parents, one of the tasks, one of the challenges we have is to set boundaries for our kids and to show them the right way. But that moment in that video, you know, the father has a choice. What's the choice he's going to make? There is no redemptive factor from withdrawing love from our children, from our family. There is no redemptive factor when we withdraw love and affection from our family. The redemptive factor comes when there is grace. Grace for the journey, grace for who they are, grace for the challenges they're going through. This is the heart of God, that there would be grace, that there would be forgiveness, that there would be a sense of wonder as they wonder. The team's coming up right now. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord God, so much for your grace to us. Thank you, Lord God, for your child heart that you display to us. When we think of creation, when we think of everything you've done, we think of your grace. We think of the miracle, Lord God, that you made us, the miracle that you came from heaven to earth, the miracle that you call us, each one, your children. Each one of us, your child. Let us worship you with childlike faith. Let us display that to our families. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.